Get over in the book of 2 Chronicles 34 tonight, if you'll find that chapter and that book, 2 Chronicles 34. Now, if you're new to the Bible, that's Old Testament. Book of Psalms is the largest book in the Old Testament. You find Psalms, go to your left, and you will come to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I'm going to read the first three verses of this chapter as our text tonight. We'll be in a familiar text, but a different vein of thought tonight for us as we develop through this message. All right, 2 Chronicles 34. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And we're reading the first three verses. Please join me on number 2. And we're reading now, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. Let's pray together before our special. Dear Father, please open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then, Lord, as you do that, I pray our hearts would be open to receive the seed tonight in the ground of our heart. And I pray it would not be fallow ground. That's hard ground, unplowed ground, hard ground. Lord, I pray it would be broken up and ready to receive the message tonight, in the particular, the target about which we'll be speaking tonight. I pray that we'll be ready to receive it. Help me, help our folks to hear. And then, Lord, bless the singers and the song as they prepare our heart for the message, please. In Christ's name we ask it, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. And being forgiven and being gone. Forgiven means you were guilty and then you have been forgiven. But boy, under grace, it means you never were guilty to begin with. That's unbelievable. That's incredible. Wonderful, good song for us tonight. I want to draw your attention to verse number 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. I want to speak tonight on the subject 20-something and disengaged. 20-something, and I'm talking about 20-something years of age and disengaged. You know, I was walking around the service tonight greeting folks before we started. Goodness, we got a ton of kids around here. That's a good thing. A lot of kids around here. You know, Faith Baptist Church will do okay if we keep the right book and we keep the right emphasis and just train the ones that we have right now. It's unbelievable, folks. But unfortunately, there's that place where it's got to become personal. And I want to speak on 20-something. And I'm talking about years of age now. I'm talking about years of age. 20-something years of age. 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. 20-something and disengaged. Been preaching a little bit on the family on Sunday nights. So let me have your ear for a few minutes tonight. We'll try that again. 20-something and disengaged. Dear Father, help me, I pray. Help us in this church, Lord, to see the next generation go on to serve you. God, this church could be in good shape for years to come if we stick with the right book and keep the focus right, the outreach right, and just train the children we have to carry the baton and carry the torch. So give me grace tonight. Help me, I pray. Speak to us in Jesus' name and amen. Many of you have seen the development of the man Josiah as outlined in this passage. I think I even mentioned it. Maybe even preached a whole message on it previously. Let me show it to you quickly here. Verse number 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old. We have an 8-year-old boy here tonight. What does that make him? Third grade? Second grade? What is 8 years old? Hey, stand up, Zach. What grade are you in, Zach? Second grade. Come up here, Zach. President of the United States of America. Amen. He just about would do better than the 3 candidates that we have right now. He made his mother his running mate. Amen. He'd be doing good. So. Can you imagine an 8-year-old king? Imagine that. But that's what Josiah was. He was an 8-year-old king. The top authority in the land of Israel. Kingdom of Judah. 8-year-old boy. Thank you, Zach. Appreciate it. Now, I want you to notice the characteristic that God mentions here about Josiah at 8 years of age. Verse number 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. You know what he did? He did what was right and he obeyed his parents. Well, you couldn't ask any more than that of an 8-year-old child, could you? Did that which was right and obeyed his parents. And that's 2 important matters for children in the elementary age of life to give attention to. Now look at verse number 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young. So he started reigning at age 8. Now he's in the 8th year of his reign. So how old is he now? He's what? 16. He's 16 years of age. Look at the characteristic here. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. So here's the characteristic of Josiah when he was 16. He began to seek God for himself. He began to want to know the Lord for himself. And now, by the way, this is very specific here. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. Now, David was generations back, you understand. It wasn't his daddy on the scene, but generations back. He did not decide at age 16 to start seeking after another God. He did not decide that someone else's God was the true God or that there are several gods. You know, we're all going to end up at the same place anyway, so just take your pick. He didn't decide that. He decided, I need to get to know the God of my ancestor, King David. That God. That's the God I want to get to know. And he started that at age 16. So he decided at age 16, it was time for him to get to know the same God that David had known. That's a good thing for all teenage young people to begin to do. Begin to walk with God for yourself. Now, verse number 3. as we carry on in this verse, and in the 12th year, he began reigning at age 8. Now he's 12 years into his reign. He's age 20. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on the high, that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even in the Naphtali with the Manox round about. I'm telling you, he's getting with it. He's kind of a fanatic. Man, he was gung-ho. Now, his characteristic was he was zealous for the service of his God. He wasn't just seeking a relationship of walking with his God. He had grown to know God. Now it was time to... he was zealous for God. He was zealous for truth. He hated false teaching. He hated false doctrine. He zealously engaged in protecting the true worship of his God. He broke down the... Did you hear what he did? He broke down the images, burned them, made powder out of them, then took the powder and threw the powder over the graves of those that had sacrificed to him. Wouldn't call that formal worship. All right? He's getting with it. He's zealously affected. And this is Josiah at age 20. Zealously affected. In verse number 8, as we read on down through the passage, now in the 18th year of his reign. So he started reigning at age 8. He's been reigning 18 years. Now he's 26 years of age. When he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And they could read on there, but at age 26, he began to be concerned about building and repairing and remodeling the house of God and putting something into the temple of God and so forth and so on. So that's the progression of Josiah and his different ages at age 8, age 16, age 20, and age 26. I just finished reading a book that someone gave me that mentioned a recent survey taken by the Barna Group of Ventura, California. And they are a legitimate polling group or survey group. I don't think it's a polling group, but a legitimate survey people out there. Barna Group of Ventura, California. The survey showed that I'm not talking about young people in church now. Not lost kids. Young people in church. The survey showed that 6 out of 10 teenagers. Are y'all cold tonight? I feel cold air just rushing in this place. Brother Griffin, I don't know what's... I feel it up here, and I see people doing this, and it's just... Y'all feel it? I feel it. I can feel it up here. I don't know what's doing. It must be on this side. I don't know. Yeah, we kind of figured. I figured. Should we turn it off or just turn... Are y'all cold tonight? It's perfect? Okay, never mind. I must be getting sick. Come in. All right. Usually I'm not cold, but I feel cold. All right, anyway, maybe it's this statistic makes my blood run cold here. The survey showed that 6 out of 10 teenagers who were actively involved in church were disengaged from church activity in their 20s. 6 out of 10. You know, I could just about get along with 3 out of 10. 4 out of 10, but a majority. It went on to say that only 20%, only 2 out of 10 teenagers were still engaged in church activity at age 29. 20%. 2 out of 10. So what this survey reveals is 60% of 20-something-year-olds, let's say between the age of 18 and 25, I believe is what it said, by the time they graduate from high school and go off to be, you know, into some kind of collegiate study or Bible college, pursue some kind of Bible college degree, at least 60% of them who were in church as a teenager. We're not talking about the world's kids. We're not talking about unsaved kids. We're talking about kids who held a book and sang hymns and went to youth activities and maybe knocked doors and sat in Sunday school classes. And I mean, were involved in the services of a local church. 60% of them, but before they were age 25, were disengaged from church activity. That's a startling statistic. That's a stunning statistic. You know, in my mind almost refuses to accept that. I just can't, you know, I think young people who are brought up in church and trained and so forth should all be zealous for the Lord for during the years of 18 to 25. And, you know, family responsibilities might impede the time ability of some of them to be involved. But to be disengaged completely, I mean disengaged completely, that is sad. Now, bear in mind, friend, we're not talking about young people age 18 to 25 actively living, you know, living in active sin. And there are some that are like that. There's some who sat in church or in alcohol and drugs and they live a party life. And you know, if God never chastises them and they feel comfortable there, it's like I said this morning, there's no salvation in that life. No salvation. Because the Bible says that God chastises every son whom he receiveth. Not some, but every, when they live like that. So I'm talking about, you know, being disengaged from being faithful and a faithful, involved member of a church. Now, I didn't sit down. I was tempted to. I didn't sit down with pencil and paper and put the numbers down. If I just took the graduates of FBA, since we had our first graduating class back in 95, I think it was, or 96, and just took the graduates, not counting the, and I could even go back in my mind and get the homeschoolers too in that probably. And I don't know what the statistics would be here. I know this much, it's not 100%. Not 100%. I would hope that it's better than 60%. I mean, I hope it's not that bad. I hope it's not 60%. But I don't know. Maybe I should put a pencil on paper and figure it out. I don't know. But if that's true, if 6 out of 10, and every year we come to this time of the year and we have high schoolers fixing to graduate, and we never have a year where I don't sit in a little bit of, I'm afraid for some. Is it going to go from being here 3 times a week and involved to twice a week, once a week, and then we don't see them? And I have those same concerns again this year. I do every year when we come to graduation time. I look around here tonight and I see some graduates from our school sitting in church, not just many of them not just sitting here, but involved and serving in the ministry. And they're not preachers and evangelists, missionaries, but they have a heart for something in the ministry, and I appreciate that. That's what we've always said our hope and goal is for the graduates of the academy. God may not call you into full-time service, but you're a full-time Christian. Always a full-time Christian. So let me give you some possible reasons for this sad conclusion. If that's true, about us, if that's true about sister churches like ours, I don't know what churches were polled. This was just in a book that I read. 6 out of 10 teenagers, 6 out of 10 20-something-year-olds who were one time involved in church as a teenager were disengaged completely. Let me give you some possible reasons for this conclusion. Number one, no personal relationship with God. No personal relationship with God. You know, I am a believer in the Christian school, no doubt about it. I'm a believer in Christian education. I'm a believer in Christian education. You know, your own choice if you want to do it in a church school setting or if you want to do it in a homeschool setting. But I'm a believer. You got to have a real strong child to withstand the teaching, the rewriting of history. Just the rewriting of history. Just the rewriting of American history. And the promotion of the homosexual agenda and other things that go on now in our public schools. You got to have a very strong child to withstand all of that, folks. And I'm going to tell you something that's dangerous. Okay? I'm a believer in Christian education. It provides a place of teaching and training and indoctrination for our young people. But folks, it will never, ever take the place of a personal relationship with God through this book right here. Never. Never. Ever, ever, ever. And can I say that kids will not develop this by osmosis? It won't just rub off on them. You know, there has to be guidelines for devotions. There has to be accountability for certain kids to make sure that they're reading their Bibles. And I'm talking about in our homes now, not just the school, but in the home. There may need to be help in how to be successful in having a devotional life. But at some point in time, in the process of growing up, from whatever age to whatever age, at some point in time, the light switch has to click. This thing has to, there has to be a crossing over. It has to become a choice that they make. It has to become personal to them. Gotta happen. Got to happen. That would be a good prayer request to put on a parent's prayer list. So I don't have a prayer list. I don't know what to put on it. That's a good one right there if you got children. Lord, may they develop a heart for you themselves. A heart for you themselves. This is what kept young Joseph on track when, as a young man, he was growing up in Egypt. He wasn't near his family. Jacob wasn't looking over his shoulder to make sure he's doing everything right. As a young man, miles and miles away from home in a foreign culture, surrounded by the world's false god system, this man held the line. He had a heart for God. This is what kept those four young Hebrew boys on track when, as young men, they were growing up in godless and idolatrous Babylon. They chose themselves to stay right. Let me say to those who are teenagers now, if you want to be engaged and active in serving God in your 20s, you need to start now developing your walk with your Lord. He is not just your daddy's God. He's your God. Christianity is not just a creed. It is not a system of beliefs written on a piece of paper. It is not a code of behavior only. It is not a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is what I talked about this morning. Christianity is about being a Christ one, a follower of Jesus Christ. And young people, can I tell you, the more you get to know Him, the greater the odds are you will continue to follow Him. Get to know Him. Get to know Him. Read the Bible. Have your devotional life. Try to do it in the morning. Get your folks to help you if need be. But every young person in this church needs a personal relationship with the Lord. And if you don't have it, there's a good chance you'll be one of those 6 out of 10 who are disengaged as a 20-something. I don't know any that are disengaged that are actively involved in this book right here. Okay. Number 2 reason, possible speculation, I guess, but then a little Bible behind it. Number 2, lack of a parental model. Lack of a parental model. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. Lack of a parental model. Now, if there's a 20-something year old not serving God, it's not because of this one reason. It could be because of this reason or the other three of the other four or whatever. It could be something. You know, these are just possibilities, but I think they are powerful influences. Lack of a parental model. Look at verse number 26 of chapter 23. Solomon the wise man wrote these words, "My son, give me thine heart." Now, what parent doesn't want their child's heart? Huh? Let me tell you something. If you want your child's heart, you better tie some strings to it. And you're not going to tie strings to their hearts by buying them things and thinking that that will suffice. Not against things, but you can't buy your kid's heart. Okay? You'll get your kid's heart by tying strings to them through the things that you do. Every parent wants and desires and asks for the hearts of their child. But friend, understand something. Even unsaved parents can get the heart of their child. Unsaved parents can get the heart of their child. Sure they can. They can take them fishing. They can play ball with them. They can do things with them around the house. And every time they do, they're tying, now they're unsaved heart to an unsaved heart, but they're tying strings to the hearts of their children. So unsaved people can get the hearts of their children. It's what you do with that heart once you get it. And if you notice what Solomon said here, he said, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." That's one reason why you want the heart. You want the heart so that you can teach them, so that you can model the Christian life for them. Give me your heart, son, and let your eyes observe my ways. An engaged Christian life needs to be modeled by a parent in the home. People, young kids, will, this thing of do as I say, not as I do, is only going to last so long. It's not going to last. The Christian life needs to be modeled in front of them. Do as I say, not as I do, is an incorrect model. You know, hey son, give me your heart and watch me as I live for the Lord. Son, give me your heart. Daughter, give me your heart and watch me as I live for the Lord. That is the proper model. And friend, can I say tonight, one great way to accomplish this is to live for the Lord with them, not for them. How'd you guys learn to change oil? You never learn to change oil because Dad said, "Now go out there, crawl under the car, get you an oil filter wrench, slide it up around the oil filter, and get you a pan, and first take the cap off the oil reservoir, the way you fill the oil in the engine there, and then slide your pan under there, and then loosen the oil filter and take it off and drain the oil, and then wipe it off good, get you a new filter, and put you a little thin film of oil on the new filter, and slide it up on there, screw it down good and tight, and hand tighten it maybe just a little bit with the oil filter wrench, and then put new quarts of oil." You didn't learn to change oil that way. You learned to change oil when your dad said, "Come on, son." And you got underneath the car with him. And you watched him put that thing on there. Maybe you even held it. Maybe he even put your hand up there. And dad changed oil with you. Live, model the Christian life with them, not just for them. I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but you don't model the Christian life by sending your children to church. You model the Christian life by going with them to church, taking them. You model the Christian life by letting them see you read your Bible. You model the Christian life by being a good Christian example at home. Model the Christian life for them. When children do something with their parents, they pick up on it a lot quicker than if parents just do it for them. So do it with them. Do it as a family. Family devotions and family prayer time and family this and family that. And model. The lack of a parental model could send a young person at age 18, 19, 20 into being disengaged from service in a local New Testament church. Number three. Why do 20-something-year-olds become disengaged? Disillusionment with leadership. Disillusionment with leadership. Look at Psalm 118 in your Bible. Psalm number 118. Disillusionment with leadership. Psalm 118, and look especially at verses 8 and 9. Disillusionment with leadership. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. The psalmist wrote here, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Well, who are princes, folks? Princes in the Bible days were what? People in what? People in leadership. People in authority. Can I reveal something to you that may shock you? Leaders do wrong. Leaders make mistakes. Leaders sometimes exercise poor judgment. That's what happens. So if you're hoping that you can, have your child go through life at age 16, 18, 20, and 22 under leadership that's never wrong, you better just take them on to heaven. It ain't going to happen down on earth. Not going to happen down here. Now, look at verse number 9. He says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The Bible does not say it is wrong to have confidence in leadership. The Bible says it's better to have confidence in the Lord. Better to have confidence in Him. You know, the attitude of, you know what, if God has put this authority and this leader in my life, and I'm going to follow their leadership. I'm going to learn from their leadership. I'm going to mentor under their leadership as long as they follow the Lord. As long as they follow the Lord. And if I see them make a mistake, if I see them use some poor judgment, if I see them off in something that shouldn't be off in, you know, it's not going to wreck my Christianity, because even though I'm looking to them, I'm looking beyond them to the one who put them in my life as an example. Disillusionment with leadership. The truth of the matter is, Jesus never fails. Earthly friends will prove untrue, but Jesus never fails. I said this morning, I got a letter from Gus Saunders back there in my office. Man, Gus Saunders is that boy that came to the boys' home when I was there, that Mike Hagee had to get out of the bed with the cattle prod. And I mentioned him in a couple of messages, and I got a call. I'm anxious to call him to find out, how did you find me? I don't know if he listened on the internet or what, you know, but he remembered a bunch of stuff that went on at the boys' ranch. It was great to get this letter. He never identified himself, but I knew who it was, because he was saying this and this. And remember when we did this and this and this? He said, do you know who I am? My name is Gus Saunders. I said, I can't believe this. He is a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, faithful member in an independent Baptist church in Hayes, Virginia. I couldn't believe it. When Gus came to the boys' home, Gus, you know, he and I became good buddies because we were 18. Everybody else there was younger. We were the oldest ones there. So Gus and I became fast friends. And, you know, when he ended up, there's so many stories. It was the craziest thing you ever saw in your life. He thought he could box. Mike Hagee was 6 foot, 185 pounds of raw bone muscle. Mike was in shape. And Gus was yank about boxing. And so Mike let him box one of the other boys there, and Gus broke his jaw. And then he boxed Mike, and Mike thumped him. Thumped him good. And then Gus decided he was going to leave, and he ran away, and Bull Nipper caught him going. That was the Pikeville County Sheriff's name, Bull Nipper. He caught him and brought him back. And he fit the description. He fit. He looked like old Nicholas, that big old boy who got baptized. But he was huge, man. Huge. He brought him back to the boys' home. He put him in jail. And Mike had to go pick him up. So Mike's coming up all the way back to the ranch with Gus. And he told me this in the letter. He said the whole ride back from the jail to the boys' ranch, he said, Mike was telling me there's a way to get all this straightened out, and if I'd give my heart to Christ and so forth and so on, this and that. And he said, you know, he said, I was too pig-headed and stubborn. He said, I went right out of his truck into the cabin and started packing my clothes. And he said, you came in and you tried to talk me out of leaving. He said, you probably don't know it, but you got that close to talking me into staying. But he left. And you know, when he left, man, it hurt me. I remember walking down late at night. Mike had already gone. Mike was usually with us till 10 o'clock at night. I mean, you got to do. When you're watching over 13 hoodlums, you got to do something. So he was with us till 10 o'clock at night many times. I remember walking down to his little mobile home where he lived down by the pond about 11 o'clock at night. I saw the light was still on, knocked at the door. And I said, he came to the door. I said, Terry, what's up? I said, Mike. I said, man, I don't know. I don't know. Man, if Gus didn't stay, and he was my friend, and, you know, if he can't make it, I'm not sure I can. I should just pack it in and go home. And he talked to me for a little while, and then he got his Bible out, brought it outside, and he said, let me show you a verse. He turned to Psalm 118:8. He said, you know what? He said, the middle verse in the Bible. You think that's an accident? the middle verse in the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The middle verse in the Bible. And he said, Terry, he said, people are going to disappoint you. I'm glad he taught me that. Because in my second year, or in my first year of Bible college, the man who preached the gospel to me, the day I got saved, was run out of the church because he was involved in immorality. First or second year I was there. I remember when that news came to me, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I couldn't believe it. I mean, this man preached. I mean, man, he turned red in the face. I mean, he preached. He preached the gospel to me the night I got saved. And he's involved in the church with a woman, and now he's gone. Man. And then not even 2 years later, Mike runs into trouble himself. And ends up in jail on prescription drugs. Lester Olof has to go get him out of jail. Take him down to Corpus Christi. Man, these guys. I couldn't believe it. I sure am glad that somebody pointed me to Psalm 118:8. And Psalm 118:9, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And the reason some people don't survive and get disengaged from serving God in a church or through a local ministry, local church ministry, there's disillusionment with leadership. But folks, leaders are human. And they're going to fail you. There's no two ways around it. Now, I'm going to tell you what's real sad is when a young person gets disillusioned with leadership because of criticism they hear at home. That's real bad. And you better be careful about making flippant, critical remarks about leadership in front of your children, thinking that, they catch a lot. You know what? Someday at age 19, you may be calling the one that you criticized. That's tough. But disillusionment with leadership is a reason young people quit serving God. No personal walk with the Lord. No parental model in the home. Disillusionment with leadership. Let me give you one more. Let me give you the fourth one. Look at Proverbs 13:12. Why do kids get disengaged from serving God? 6 out of 10, this survey said. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 12. Let me say number 4, disappointed expectations. Disappointed expectations. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 12 says this, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know, we have this idea of how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to graduate from high school, get your diploma, and go off somewhere, you know, and get started in some kind of collegiate training or Bible college degree, pursuing a Bible college degree. And then, you know, if you don't already know, soon you find out who you're going to marry, and soon this, and soon that, and soon you're married, and soon this goes, and soon this happens, and you're not sick at age 21, you know, but the script isn't always written that way. And we don't write the script. And disappointed expectations, the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know, it just sometimes doesn't happen like you think. We just had a girl graduate from, we just had a daughter. She's over with Leah, Dwight Baptist Academy is having their graduation tonight, and Leah's good friends with Rebecca Woodward, so she and Abby went over there, and Abby's good friends with somebody else in Dwight. So, but you know, if you'd have told me that that girl would graduate from college unmarried, I'd have said, you're nuts. I said, I'd put the reins on her. She'd be married in 6 months. But you know, it just didn't work out that way. And she's graduated from Bible college, got a degree. She's not married. I don't know if she's on the way to getting it. Maybe. I don't know yet. Not had the official visit. But I don't think we would have written that. I don't think we would have said, you know, we'd have said, you know, man, give it a year, year and a half, 2 years. She'll probably find, meet some boy and get married. And, you know, didn't happen that way. Just didn't happen. And sometimes if you let those things get so close, so heavy and carry them, you know, it makes the heart sick. And what bothers me is sometimes when those disappointed expectations come, the kids turn to the world looking for the satisfaction of those expectations. And I'm going to tell you something. The world will give you a very temporary satisfaction. But it is temporary. It is short-lived. The world has never been able to satisfy a child of God. Ever. Never. So you kids that are not in this bracket I'm talking about tonight, these 20-something-year-olds, you need to remember, you know, you've got your, by the time you graduate from high school, some of you guys that are graduating this year even, you might have your dreams, you know, this is how it's going to be, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get this done, and graduate then, I'm going to have this all settled, and I'm going to have a place, and a partner, and stuff, and you know, it may not happen the way you're writing it. If it doesn't, don't you turn to the world for satisfaction. You'll find it's just husks. Never developing a personal relationship with God. Lack of a parental model in the home. Disillusionment with leadership. Disappointed expectations. And I'm sure there are more. A child's heart, and I'm talking about that age child's heart, can be turned. Wealth can turn their heart. Wisdom can turn their heart. Women can turn the heart. Or men. The world can turn the heart. Friends can turn the heart. So this is not exhaustive. But I want to say tonight to our young people, age 18 through 25, family responsibilities may, you get married and have kids, family responsibilities may slow you down in your time of, in your, the amount of time you're able to give to serve God. I understand that. But you don't have to become, married or single, you don't have to become disengaged from God's plan, God's service. You don't have to become disengaged. Truth of the matter is, if one or more of these points I've mentioned tonight took place in your life, let me just tell you that you still are personally responsible to live your life for God. And don't you forget that. Because you'll never be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, the reason I didn't do anything for you when I was 22 and 24 and 25, the reason I got out of church altogether is because I never had a parent to model this type of Christianity in my... Now, you think that's going to fly with Jesus Christ? That's not going to fly. Well, I had this leader. I had this pastor. I had this youth director. I had this Christian school teacher. I had this person in authority. Jesus, you must understand that I got disillusioned with all of this because this person that I thought was so dedicated really made a mess of things. You've got to understand that. And I'm sure he's going to say, Gabriel, write that down. We're going to allow that excuse. I don't think so. Lord, you just have to understand, you know, I had these designs on how everything was going to go in life, and nothing worked out. I got sick. I got financially withdrawn. I didn't meet the man I thought I would meet. I didn't meet the woman I thought I would meet. This happened. I didn't get this job. I had to settle for this. And it just soured me on the whole process. Lord, I'm sure you understand. Oh, I'm sure he understands. While he listens to your excuses with those nail-pierced hands. I'm sure he understands about your disappointed expectations. I'm not trying to minimize difficulties that people have in life, but I want to serve notice tonight on the people, the young people, age 18 to 25 of this church right here. If you have sat in these pews, in these Sunday school classes, and the majority, if not all of you, coming from the homes that you come from, for you to get disengaged from serving God in a local New Testament church is going to be a personal responsibility that you will bear. I hope that you'll take that seriously. And the rest of us with kids who are still at home, and the rest of us with young people, with teenagers, need to be careful with these four things. We work hard to try to do our best to make sure those four things don't have a negative impact on the lives of our kids. We've got to make sure that they have a personal walk with God. We need to make sure that we model this life in front of them. We need to help them with learning to trust in God. Yes, look at the leader God has given you, but see through him, see through her to the God who made him or her who he is. And then if things don't quite work out the way you scripted it, it's okay. You just served God. When it's all said and done, you'll be glad. Because excuses will not be tolerated at the other seat of Christ. 20-something and disengaged from the service of God. 60% of those surveyed. God help us to do better than that. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, please take the thoughts from your book tonight. My heart was burdened when I read that statistic. God, I hope and pray it's not that large here. I hope it's much better than 60%. Lord, I hope it's far less. I know it's not going to be 100%. Satan's too strong. Lord, we'd sure like to see 80, 70% serving you. Only 20 or 30% disengaged. Not less. There's a lot of kids in this place, dear Lord. I pray that you'd help them, please, to know you, to walk with you, to love you. Help us parents to model it. Do the proper teaching and instructing. And maybe see these young people go on to serve God. Lord, I look out there tonight and I see the 22s and the 24s and the 25s. Who are teaching in this class or helping in this ministry or singing in the choir, doing this, and they're here for the services, and my heart rejoices. They're not in that 60%. I rejoice in that tonight. And I know some that are in that 60% can come back. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to their hearts. And then, Lord, some are not saved. They need your touch most of all. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who'd say, Brother Angel, I'm not saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? Not sure you're saved? Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this evening. Anybody front to back, side to side? No? How about those that need to get baptized? Need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If tonight you've come to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, won't you come right now while we wait? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is looking. And we'll be prepared to have baptism in just a moment, please. All right, very good. Now, I wonder tonight, if you're a 20-something year old, if you're a parent, or if you're a young person, not yet in that age bracket, I wonder tonight if something that was said, the Spirit of God came by your pew, touched on your heart tonight, made an impression about something on your mind, your heart. And you said, Brother Angel, while you were speaking, the Lord said this and impressed me with this. I need to raise my hand, ask for prayer about something specific. Would you raise your hand tonight all over the room tonight? God bless you. I appreciate your tender heart. Many hands. God bless you. Take them down. I join my hand with you. My dear Father, help us tonight. but a great responsibility. Do the very best we can to bring these young people to Christian maturity. Help us in our homes. Help us with young people. God, may we see them go on as Josiah did, to have a zeal for you, a faithfulness that you can bless. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Please, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. They're playing tonight. As they play, the Spirit of God's going to